Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. The Pharisees said among themselves, therefore, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This is our text. So today we continue to watch the pandemic. It's hard not to watch it. It's on everywhere. It's continually being talked about. The advice is being given, and as good as it is, it's still a pandemic. 1 million people worldwide who have been tested. In the United States, 300,000 people have been infected. And in New York City, 3,500 deaths. It seems like a good time to pray, doesn't it? Hosanna might be a good prayer on a day like today. To cry out to God confessing that we don't have the power to determine the outcome of things in our lives. Did you ever wonder if God gets tired of being ignored while his creatures take credit for what comes to pass, even in events like this? Like what we are doing. Look at what we are doing. Look what we think that we will do. We will conquer. We will win. Do you suppose this tires him? Do you remember Gideon and his battle with Midian in the book of Judges, how the Lord said to Gideon, The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me. It does not just happen in our world, but it is what we are as a culture, what we as a culture say to ourselves. We have little or no humility. As a matter of fact, we talk about pride in every aspect of life. Pride. What an ironic twist. What a degeneration to talk about pride as if it was something good. Little or no humility before the only one who can save. And when we live with that little bit of humility, if there is any, we'll find anxiety. Anxiety in the hearts and minds of human beings who, when they really look inside themselves, they find little to believe in, little to trust in. And they know that they are not going to overcome everything. That they cannot overcome all evil. The whole thing that we're going through is quite unknown to us. And we hate that. That's causing part of our anxiety. Nobody can really give us anything solid to rest on. How long will this take? We hear about weeks and weeks of trouble, wondering how long it will take to get past this pestilence. And then what? What will the economy be like? What will the world be like? Oh, we have so much to worry about. And it seems that some people relish to think about these things and bring them up. As we prepare to begin Holy Week, as we come to the place where the true battle over things like life and death occurred, maybe we need to think differently. Maybe we need to pay attention to those few verses quoted there from the crowd, from Zechariah. How will we be saved? How will it turn out? As Christians, can we honestly say we don't know how we will be saved? We who look back 20 centuries, every year at this time, who have become quite familiar with this week, with the characters involved, And even non-church goers can probably tell you effectively what happened this week in history. And so, perhaps it's time to humbly consider these words. Fear not, your king is coming. Your king? Oh, we proud human beings do not want a king. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We want to tell the world what we're going to do, and nobody better tell us what's right or wrong, because we will not be ruled. That's the way we human beings are. We will not be ruled. Sin, according to John's first epistle, is lawlessness. We will not endure a law, even if it is love. We will abide with our lusts. We will abide with our desires, but we will not submit to a king. We have troubles considering anyone else as our ruler. We are flattered as we live in the United States by the fact that we vote for our leaders. We put them in office. But that, according to the Christian faith, that's just a bunch of flattery. And it's a lie. Not that we aren't instruments. Not that we aren't a part of it. But it's a lie that we appoint authorities. Oh, I know. We can talk about the two kingdoms, all of these different things. But that's just not the way it is, and we'll get to that in just a minute. You see, the whole of the Old Testament is filled with mention of kings. 2,100 times the Old Testament mentions the concept of a king. And over 100 times in the New Testament, and some of those times referring to the king that Christians bow the knee to, which we'll hear about tomorrow. The myth is that we have gotten beyond this and have progressed. Not at all. Only semantically. And that to flatter ourselves, to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves feel like we're in control. I mean, what would it mean if we were not in control and there was another one who ruled this world? Well, there is. Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." No, you can't be serious. To Donald Trump? To the Congress? Nancy Pelosi? To... We actually think that we are given that responsibility to ignore authority. Paul doesn't say, let only those of you who are foolish enough be subject. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. So, the authorities in our nation are in place from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. No. We voted. We control. No, stop it. That's why, if you want to know the truth of the matter, when human beings begin to act like they control something that doesn't belong to them, you can begin to believe that there will be things like pestilence. So that human beings remember that they are but creatures. Whoever resists the authority, Paul says, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. The fourth commandment makes clear that there will always be authorities No matter what the world has done to try to make each man and each woman the captain of their own fate, it sounds so flattering, and it comes out of mythology, a myth deeper than any fairy tale that you've learned in kindergarten. It's a myth. We struggle to submit to authorities. Did you ever wonder if that is, at least in part, what the struggle was between Jesus and his enemies? This notion of having a king. Think about it for a minute. Jesus had enemies. And at least some of those enemies, they didn't like the fact that this one was appointed anything. Herod, remember, when he heard of a king being born in Bethlehem, was troubled. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because they knew how much he did not want to be ruled. And so he sought to murder the boy. The devil, who sought to have this king kneel to him during the temptation, "I will give you all of this if you kneel." And then we come to Holy Week and the announcement sung by the crowds. Well, in the midst of them, the Jews sought and planned to have him killed. And at the end of our text for today, complained that they didn't seem to be getting anywhere with their plan. And then at the crucifixion, we hear the matter come forth like this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, Matthew 27. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." Huh. So Jesus says he is a king. And of course, if you know the Old Testament and you know the promise of the line of David, you knew he is going to be the one sitting for eternity on King David's seat, the king of all creation. Crown him the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, the soldiers, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." That is what's in every human heart. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. The accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then, in Matthew 27:42, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down, come down from the cross, and we will believe him." As if they could create faith. As if they could submit to the law. We heard in Romans chapter 8 that by nature no human being can submit to the law. By nature, anyone outside of faith in Christ cannot love their neighbor. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It can't happen. And it's all about being ruled. It's all about idolatry. Except for those who have heard the word and whose hearts have been converted, changed, regenerated, born again. There has been since the fall there that large group of people, well, a small group in many ways when you compare it, those, the remnant, who are looking for the one true king, who are looking for a real king, not the politics of the day, not the people who are self-serving, who leave office in Washington millionaires or multimillionaires because of their connections, who get paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for a 20-minute speech. No. The one who comes into the world to truly rule over it, who will not abide with sin, with lawlessness, who will not let death reign in his kingdom, who hates death and he comes to overcome it. even the death of pestilence, to deal with our true enemies, our real enemies, sin, death, and the devil, not to use it for his purposes to enrich himself, but rather, as he said, I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom, to pay the debt. When Trump came into office, when men rule, whether it's in Illinois, Washington, or in China or Russia, there's anxiety in the hearts and the minds of human beings who don't know the true and only King, who comes humble and lowly. This King comes to fulfill the prayers of his people. The word Hosanna means save us. Lord, save us. That's what he comes to do. Rescue us. We can't do it. No matter how many of us get together, no matter how much energy, money, and resources we throw at it, no matter how many brains, how much science, we can't overcome the enemies that burden and overwhelm us. The one who comes into the world to save the world, his name is Jesus. And his name means the Lord saves. Because he would save, he shall save his people from their sins. And that's where everything else comes from. Even when we talked at the beginning of this time of sheltering in place, we talked about pestilence is a call to repentance. To take seriously that death could come at any moment. To be ready to die. To be prepared. To stand before God on the last day. His name was Jesus, and he came to save us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. This King is a righteous King. That's what Jeremiah will tell us. He is a righteous King who knows where troubles are rooted. He knows, and he deals with those real problems in the world, not the problems that people pick up in order to enrich themselves and flatter themselves that they're so smart. He knows where the problems are, and they're in our hearts. You see, we have to be put to death through baptism. We have to be baptized, drowned, baptized into his death and raised again. He knows where all of the problems are rooted. And he knows that you and I can bear all things. We can bear all things as long as our sins are forgiven and we know that God is for us. Hosanna, come, save us. He's going to the cross this week, as he said, must happen, so that our sins, our debt will be paid, our true enemies conquered. Therefore, we have no need to fear anything, not a pestilence, not anarchy, not a depression. For if God is for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from his love? For you see, love comes incarnate. The King of love, my shepherd is. The King of love comes and in love does all of the work to settle our minds. Love overcomes our enemies, swallowing up even the last one on the day of resurrection. Perfect love, John says, casts out all fear, all anxiety. Isaiah tells us, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. His perfect love, his keeping of the law and paying the debt the law required, suffering hell for us, settles the matter so we can go on forward every day of our lives, walking in the midst of pestilence, of war, of depression, and we are safe. And we are being shaped and formed of the image of Christ who walked through hell for us. We can walk forward every day, looking forward to every day we are given until we rest and rise in eternity. For his love casts out fear. He is the King of love, our good shepherd. And he comes lowly and humble. He doesn't come blowing his own horn. He doesn't come like some great victorious Roman king or Greek king. He comes humble and lowly, taking our place. And he walks the path for us, even walking up to each of us, coming into our presence, calling us to trust that he will accomplish our salvation. He comes and touches us with the waters of baptism, and his Spirit washes us and renews us. He feeds us with this word. He's the one. We find him where he promises to be, lowly, humble, in baptism, in supper, and in the preaching and absolution until that day when we will see him in glory. And then we will gather with all who have lived and died trusting this one. And we will rise and we will sing his praise throughout eternity. We will sing the praise of our King. And we will bow the knee, as Paul will say tomorrow morning. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, and that will bring joy into our hearts. We are not ashamed to call him our King and our Lord, as if we would be diminished in life and character to confess such a thing. How twisted and degenerate the world is when it could say that about God, about Jesus. Rather, we eschew the idolatry of this current age and rejoice in the God who comes in the flesh, riding on a donkey towards a cross for us. The one whose name means the Lord saves, who comes to answer our prayers, and even and especially in this time of pestilence, so that we can live today and forever without fear. Amen.